Peace be with you in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, our God and King. Amen. Today, our scripture reading is based on Acts chapter 17 about Paul's visit to Athens, Greece. Wherever you go, whether it be a big city or a small town or even out in the country, there are churches everywhere here in America. And not only here, not only in the Western world, but in the East, there are temples, mosques, and monuments to God and places of worship. I often wonder, why is that? Why does every culture build these great, wonderful places of worship at great expense and use so much of their resources to do so? What leads people to do that? And I think it's evident that most people, no matter what culture they're born into, or where they live in the world, or what time in history, most people have a sense that there is a God, someone who made things and is ordering things. St. Paul certainly found that in first century Athens, Greece, as he went there for the first time. You know, the Greece and this city is the home of the Parthenon, the Erechtheum, and many other works of the Western world that influenced our culture and the seed of democracy. And it was also for Roman times, because the Romans got lots of their ideas from the Greeks as well. But as Paul went through their city, I mean, he had heard about all this, sure. But the Bible says that he was shocked to see how many temples and idols there were there. Perhaps he was shocked because he thought, you know, here I want to come and talk about the good news about Jesus, and yet they're directed, there's a lot of spiritual interest here, but it's directed to the wrong places. Well, Paul wasn't the only one who saw it that way. The pagan writers before him also said such things. Petronius once said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And Xenophon, an ancient historian, called Athens one great altar, one great offering to the gods. Every public building they built there, no matter what its function, was designed as a temple to one or more of the gods. And Athens, Athena, Zeus, Mars, every god of Olympus had some place or some altar or statue there in Athens, Greece. But as I noted, Paul the Apostle, when he got there, had feelings of intense indignation because he had a passion to reach the lost. He had a passion to tell the good news of what Jesus came down to do. But here was a great city dedicated to false gods. We might have some of the same feelings today as we get to know people in public. Many people I know who are not connected to our church have never belonged to a church, or if they have left their ties to the church long ago, somewhere in adolescence. They may believe in a God, but seem to have no connection to him in an outward way. It's not their habit to gather here or to gather in prayer in their home. And I suppose it's the same for you. You probably know a lot of good people, wonderful people, who are your friends, but don't seem to have a connection to God in any way. But it is true that all people are serving someone or something. There's something that drives them, something that motivates them in life. They may say that they are atheists, that they have no belief in any God at all, but we are all driven by something. St. Paul, as was his custom when he got to town, one of the first places he went was to the Hebrew synagogue. And then next he went out into the agora, or the marketplace, and he began to speak to people about God. And there in the marketplace, there were many people. In fact, the Bible here in our chapter of Acts 17 says the people of Athens like to do, more than anything else, they like to just talk about ideas and about what they thought was true. And they would discuss that. In fact, it says they did very little else. Well, Paul spoke to some philosophers there, the Bible says, the Epicureans. And these were people who believed, much like the modern evolutionists of our time, that all things were not ordered by a god or divine being, but just came into being by themselves. Things just developed. And therefore, these people had no moral outlook on the world. They just decided to seek whatever brought pleasure. That was the desire in life. So if you wanted to get great knowledge, go for that. If you wanted to satisfy your sensual urges, just follow your own desires. But he also met some other people called the Stoics. And they were just the opposite. They believed in all of the gods. They were pantheists. But they said all of the gods sought one thing, and that is reason, logic. That God was pure reason. They said that there was no afterlife, but the one who followed reason and intellect was one who was truly blessed. He was perfect and self-sufficient. They also had an idea that when you saw no more purpose in your life, in other words, that you didn't have anything to contribute to society anymore, you'd met all your goals, then it was your duty to take your own life. This was the attitude of the Stoics. What a depressing philosophy. You know, you have a bad day or week or month, you're depressed, and you think that it is your duty to end your life. Now, these two views of the Epicureans and Stoics are really not that far from what I see people doing among us today and thinking. People don't believe in a god. They may believe in a god, but they don't trust organized religion, don't think that God works through that. Many people, if they need an answer, they seek science, and that will bring them the truth. And yet, it's so evident, there's so much in the world that we don't understand, there's so much that we don't know, and we can't prove. This movie that Pastor Elliot mentioned, called Expelled, seems to point out this problem today. But while we often don't know how to engage with these people, St. Paul cares enough about them, and he goes the extra mile with them. He takes great risks to speak to them. He's invited to speak, and his teaching to them was new, and they wanted to find out what it was that he believed. So if you notice Paul's speech here in the book of Acts, pay careful attention to it. It is not condescending or hard. He doesn't browbeat these people, but he takes opportunity to address them with respect and to take that moment that he has their attention to present the gospel of Jesus. He begins, he says, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. I've been around visiting the city and I see all these great temples that you have here and all of these altars." And he says to them, he goes on to tell them who this God is. He says, "God, the God I serve, made the world and all things. He doesn't live in your temples built by human hands, but he does give you all of the things that you need to live in this world." Now, I suppose this probably angered the Epicureans who said, "There is no God. We just came out of nothing." But that doesn't stop him. He goes on. And to support his statement, he quoted their own great teachers, their own great literature. The first quotation, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I believe that has been lost. We don't know exactly where that is from, but we have some ideas, perhaps. But the second quote is from the poet Aratus. And the full quote is this: "Ever and in all ways we all enjoy Zeus, for we are also his offspring." That little last part, "for we are also his offspring," is what Paul quotes. Apparently the people all know what this quotation is. It's dear to them, part of their understanding, their culture. Zeus, or Jupiter as the Romans called him, was, they believe, the head of the gods. But certainly we know he is not the true god. But the Greek poets declared themselves to be Zeus's offspring. I think this is like our founding fathers when they say things like that God has endowed us with certain inalienable rights. You know, even atheists today believe that we have rights, don't we? Don't they? But Paul calls the people to repent. He didn't just leave them there. He calls them to confess to this God. He tells them that there is a fixed day of judgment when God will judge them, and everyone must answer to God. And then he presents Jesus Christ as the good and righteous judge who was risen from the dead, and that shows his authority to judge the world. My friends, here is just a summary in Scripture of an excellent speech, an excellent address that Paul makes to unbelievers. It shows us that Paul cares, that God cares through Paul, but also shows how he presents the gospel in a way that draws people in. And what is true for us today is that everyone still has a conscience. That's what Paul is speaking to, their conscience. They know right from wrong somewhere in there, and they have an idea that perhaps they are going to be judged. I think all people recognize that today. We may not agree on what the rights and wrongs are, but all people have a sense of pride, but also a sense of guilt. They have a conscience. So what is on your conscience? Are you carrying guilt for something that you've done? Sometimes your friends or acquaintances may confess that to you. They may say, I feel guilty about something. Or I seek your forgiveness for something. Or I feel bad about something. That's an opportunity. You know how it is when you feel guilty. You've argued with yourself, haven't you? You've tried to justify whatever it is you did wrong and say, well, I had to do that or it was the right thing to do. But you know how that won't go away no matter how you argue with yourself or try to convince yourself you're in the right. And so Paul here is really preaching to us when he tells us to repent, to confess whatever that is to God. Confess that, yes, you have served other gods. But you want to come back to the true God. Now Martin Luther in the Large Catechism, when he talked about the first commandment, to have no other gods, he said, what is a god? A god is that which we are to expect from all good, and in which we take refuge in all distress. He said, whatever you set your heart on and you put your trust in, that is your God. Friends, when we're disappointed by things in life, they didn't turn out the way that we thought they would, we thought we would get or do something in life that we're obviously not going to, when we get down about that, isn't it really because we were trusting in that thing to make us happy and content rather than trusting in the true God? That we trusted in something more than God in heaven. When we get down or angry, isn't it because we think something's not going our way? But many people forsake God at that point. When they hit that wall of disappointment in life, they say, there is no God, because he hasn't given me what I want, or he's not listening to me, and therefore I'm going to have nothing to do with him. They stop believing because God did not supply them with their demands. In a sense, they've made that thing their God, and they say, I'm going to follow this thing more than I'm going to follow God's will for me, the true God, and if I don't get it, then I'm not going to talk to him anymore. Now, the consequences of thinking this way are steep. As Paul says, we will all be judged, we will face God's judgment because we trusted in something else. So if you're going to have a God, you better make sure it's a God that can not only satisfy you in this life, but it can save you on the day of judgment, which is coming. Many people seek after many things as gods: money, power, connections, pleasure, work, whatever it is you cling to and hold on to, that's your God. You know, we just don't get the message. God is telling us all the time. We go to funerals, don't we? And we see that box, that body put in that box and put in the ground, but we don't get the message. The message is that nothing here can save you. No God can save you except the true God. And the true God has come down and lived among us. He has visited us personally in Jesus Christ. He took your guilt upon himself. He died and rose to atone for your sin and to prove to you that he alone is worthy of your worship and your service and your devotion. Yes, we have had other gods, but because of Jesus, we have been declared not guilty the moment we believe in him. In God's court of law, though we are guilty, he says we are not. And so now we, like Paul, are blessed to take that good news wherever we go. It's inside us because every day we are serving this true God. As we set our priorities and our purpose in life with him in view on top of everything. Yes, there are many gods, gods with a small g, but there's only one true God. And he only can help us in that end time. The true God who is the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. The true God who loves, forgives, who will raise us from the dead, who will judge the world according to what it has done, right or wrong, but who has already declared us free of all guilt and wrong. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God. We serve him only. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the true God. Amen.